thank everybody for coming back and being part of our study. May 1st, 2014. We ask that Yahweh will be here in our midst, teach us, guide us, and strengthen us. We'll offer up a word of prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we thank thee for this wonderful time, this beautiful weather, seems like we're having. We thank thee for the rain that we got yesterday, even though it was flooding and so forth. We pray that people are protected and kept. And we ask that you might be able to go before us, open our hearts, minds, and soul of everyone that will be part, those that will come on later, those that are on now. As I go through the rest of my raw food, we ask that thou be able to cleanse my mind and soul as I study and get ready for my finals, and Jabari for his classes, and Ayanfe for her classes, and also Ramez. And we just ask that you might be able to speak to me and to me. Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're back in John chapter 3, and we're reading verse number 9. That's where we're going to start. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, that's unto Yeshua, how can these things be? He's talking about born again. He's talking about being born of the Spirit and born of the water. Verse 10, Yeshua answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. So here we have Yeshua talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus knows that he is a teacher sent by Elohim. He said that earlier, Rabbi, I know thou art the teacher come from Elohim. So Yeshua says to him, we speak what we know, him and John the Baptist. We know what we speak because we're watchmen on the wall of Zion, and Yahweh communicates to us what he wants us to say to you. But since you are an appointed elder on the Sanhedrin Council, a Pharisee, and you went through their schools, you don't know Yahweh. You don't know him. You don't perceive what he's saying, and you don't have no clue of what he's saying. But we know what he's saying because he speaks through us, because we are his true watchmen, and you are watchmen of the people, appointed by the people. And he says that you guys will not receive our witness. So even though you say I'm the Messiah, you guys, your council, and all your people are not going to accept me as that. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So as he had mentioned to him, in reference to the beginning, as he told them about being born again, we found out what born again is not somewhere in heaven. Being the seeing the kingdom of Elohim is not going to heaven. Heaven's here on earth, and Yahweh will deal with us internally. So he says that if I told you these earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly that are way beyond your comprehension? And no man hath ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So he's saying that he's the only one that came down to talk to you guys, communicate to you guys, and to do all of these things. And no one has gone up there and come back and all of that. Only he has been the one. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, back to Moses. And the wilderness experience. What we find is that as the people had left Egypt on Passover and unleavened bread, and they wandered in the wilderness, it was only supposed to be for 40 days, but a day turned into a year, so they wound up in the wilderness for 40 years because of our rebellion as his people. So that's basically what happened. So while we were rebelling and all of these different things, and not obeying Yahweh, and wanting to stone Moses, and wanting to go back to Egypt, and all of these things, we find the same things today. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back into slavery. We want to go back into this mentality. And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in mental slavery because we chose not to move forward. And we love the things of this world. So people will say, okay, I don't want to be vegetarian, but I want to be meat-eating. I want to eat this stuff. I want to do the same things that they did in Babylon. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel all were people, young people, who were selected to sit before the king or stand before the king. And so they went to school for 3.5 years as college. So the same thing with us. We go to school, then we stand before the king or the prince, president, or whoever we're working with the governor. And so they decide to say, hey, you need a different diet. You need a different lifestyle. We need to give you this meat. We need to give you this food. We need to give you this liquor. We need to give you this marijuana. We need to give you this wine. We want to give you this beer. We want to give you everything to becloud your mind and your soul to defile yourself, especially the unclean animal. So they had the choice of the Hebrews. And they said, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, give us 10 days and just give us raw food diet, talk. That's all. Just for 10 days. That's all. And then come back and see if we look different than that, the fellows that you gave the pork to, the unclean animals, the shrimps, the lobster, the crab, and the wine, the cigarettes, the smoking, the liquor, the beer, the whatever. And then see and make a decision. And so they stayed on a raw food diet for 10 days, a cleansing program, and that's what I try to do. I try to go through a cleanse program 3 times a year, during Passover and the new and the unleavened bread time frame. Then we try to do it during Passover the second time. And then we try the third time to do it during the Day of Atonement and the blowing of trumpets time frame. So these are the things that we're trying to correlate with Yahweh's calendar. So as people listen to the studies on the radio, they'll be able to see and understand of how all that works. So here we have Moses and them going through the wilderness, and when they rebelled, okay, so when the 10 days were over with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, they found out that they were smarter, and they looked beautiful, they looked healthier, they looked more strength, so they let them stay on that diet for the rest of their time frame, their 3 years. Then at the end of the 3 years, they found out that they were 10 times smarter than all of the wise men of Babylon. Wiser, 10 times wiser than the people who taught them, and wiser than all the other students. So there was an example of us keeping our temple in order with Yahweh's will and how he blessed them miraculously. Now, I think back in the time when I was going through undergraduate school, we decided, there was four of us, just like it was, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel, them four, there was four of us. Renee, Joyce Jackson, Charlene Marks, and myself. And we four did the same thing that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. And during that time frame, when we were doing that three times a year, or we would do it before all the finals and all the midterms, we would be doing these cleanse programs and all of that, oxygen therapy program. And we found out at the end, each time we were able to pop A's, we were able to do excellent, such that I was able to get full graduate program. I was able to get stay on scholarship, pop in 3 O's, 3 5's, 3 2's, 3's, whatever's, in these engineering classes. I think I graduated with a 3.2 in engineering classes only. And in the other classes, with everybody combined, I was at a 2.9. So we were able to see this actually work. And so we suggest everyone to try it for themselves. See if these things be so. See if the original diet that he was trying to place them on when they left Egypt, Yahweh tried at that point to place them on a new diet. But we rebelled as people of Yahweh. And as we rebelled more and more, some of the times that we rebelled so much that we said we were going to stone Moses. And Yahweh sent serpents amongst us, serpents. And they bit them, tore to the serpents in the wilderness, and people had to look, had to take a dead serpent and put it on a shaft, on a stick. And Moses said that, you know, that you have to lift up the serpent in the wilderness, and so if you lift up the Son of Man, so shall it be. And so when they looked at the snake on this on the pole, then that was supposed to heal up because of the representation of Yeshua coming in sinful flesh and dying for us in our sin. And so that's what it's talking about here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as we listen to the word, as we listen to what Yahweh has put down there for us, we will find that opportunities will be able to open, doors will open, things will work for us, even though we don't know how it will work out. But we don't have to. He is in charge. He knows. And he will make everything work for good. So that's the advantage that we have over other folks, that we're able to rest in the hand of Yahweh and lay it at his feet. And as we do that, we will be blessed. Okay, that was verse 15. Now let's go to 16, back to John chapter 3. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, what does this mean, this everlasting life? Now, some people teach when you die at the churches, that they tell you that, you know, hey, they're not in their casket, they're in a better place, they're looking down at us and seeing all that's going on. And that's not biblical at all. They are not looking down from no heaven, because they ain't in heaven, number one. And they're not in hell, number two. They're not anywhere. The Bible calls it a sleep. And so you're sleeping. Now, many people don't understand that it takes two components to make a living soul. And when we read in the book of Genesis, let's turn there for a minute. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? And as we read here in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. Genesis chapter 2 is the creation of humans. And if we start at verse 4, these are the generations of the heaven and of the earth, of how they were created, the generations of how it was generated, how it was brought into existence. When they were created. That's the chapter 1 of Genesis, the 6 days, and then in chapter 2, the first 3 verses is the 7th day. And these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For Yahweh had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So prior to the flood, there was no such thing as rain. So no one knew what rain was. It was just a mist that would come up from over the water and then just water the ground. So sometimes if you're out in the woods and so forth, late at night or early in the morning, you'll see like a fog or dew comes in. And that's what it's talking about. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Verse 7. And Yahweh Elohim formed man with the dust of the ground, that's dirt. Dirt comes in 3 shades, red, brown, and black. So he made this body of man as a particular color, a person of color, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So if you just had the form body, you don't have a living soul. If you just had the breath without the body, you don't have a living soul. And it's only the combination of the body, the flesh, and the breath of life from Elohim that brings you into a living soul. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, or whatever just came on. So,
it's me.
As we understand that humans were created, you're either a living soul or a dead soul. There is no in-between. So, when you die, what happens? You go to heaven, go to hell, you go to purgatory.
You're dead happens? And you're sitting there. You're in the grave. You don't get to come out until they call you.
Okay, you're sleeping, as he puts it. Okay?
Yes.
So are you a living soul? Are you still a soul?
No. Oh, yes, because you're sleeping.
Okay. Now, what makes up a living soul? If you're still a living soul, you got to make up your mind. We're still a living soul or we're not a living soul? What are we?
Well, I mean, if you're just sleeping, like if I go to sleep tonight, I'm still a living soul. So if you're saying you're just sleeping, you're just a living soul.
Okay. What
right?
is the definition? What is the definition of a living soul? Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2 tells us the definition. And let's make sure we analyze the definition.
Life.
Jabbar, tell us.
The breath of life.
Come on, you got to make some sentences.
No, I'm saying that's what happened. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul.
So what was he before he was a living soul?
Just dust.
It was a dead soul. You're either alive or you're dead. There is no middle ground.
Perfect. Can you go downstairs to the back door and put that bolt?
In essence, he did not exist.
Yeah, right downstairs.
Because when he formed the dust of the ground
and
made him, then what happened? Did anything happen? No. When you, okay, he had to breathe into him the breath of life, and then he became living. Before that, he was dead. So if you take away the breath, what are you?
A dead soul.
If you stop breathing, what are you?
A dead soul.
That's right. You're dead. And dead means what it says. You're dead. So if it takes two components to make a living soul, so if the breath is gone, you no longer have a living soul because you don't have the two components together. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so you're dead. Or you're dead. So you can't exist anymore. So I said it's like a sleep. It's not really a sleep. It's like a sleep. Because what do you remember in your sleep? What are you conscious of all around you when you're asleep?
Nothing.
That's right. You can be in your house and the person can be in your room and taking everything out of your house, and when you wake up, you have the house empty and you wouldn't even know what happened. You are totally unconscious to anything that is going on. Your senses, all of it is gone. So that's what it means. You don't exist in that realm. You're not conscious at all. And you might be dreaming, but that's you dreaming. It ain't real because you ain't in the real world. So we have to realize that. So when people die, there's nobody floating around in heaven. Ain't nobody looking down and looking at you and saying, oh, this guy, did you know, he's looking down on us and he's in a better place and all this other foolishness that he's talking about. There is none of that. Okay? And so if you teach that, then you are teaching you have an eternal soul. But we just found out if your breath is gone, you're no longer a living soul, so you're dead. So you don't exist, period. Now, did y'all know the Bible says that the dead know not anything?
Yeah, I could imagine that.
Okay, are y'all familiar with the scriptures?
I'm sorry, say that one more time, your question about, you said, do we know that the Bible says, and then I missed that. So tell me what that was.
The dead know not anything.
Oh, yeah, we've talked about that one before a long time ago. But yeah, okay, so that means they're not living, that means they're not souls. Is that what you mean?
They're not a living soul, that's for sure.
So, well, of course, not a living soul because they're dead. But when you said that they're sleeping, it makes it seem like they're still alive. Like they're still.
Well, I just made the analogy of sleeping is, I mean, you don't have no consciousness of anything that's going on around you. From that perspective only.
Well, no, I mean, I understand that, and I heard you, but I'm still saying you're still a living soul.
Okay, what makes up a living soul?
Well, you said one of the verses explained it to us. Well, the breath of life.
No, the breath of life does not make you a living soul. If you just have the breath of life, you're not a living soul. It takes two components. You got to have both. If you're missing one, you no longer are a living soul.
So consciousness.
Okay. Did you read the verse that we were reading?
No, I don't have my Bible in front of me. I my tablet's packed away somewhere. I don't know where it is.
Okay, but did you hear us reading?
No, because it came on at the end of that verse.
Okay, Jabbar, read that verse for us.
Which verse again?
I think it's 2:7. Genesis.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
and man became a living soul.
Okay.
So you need your body, which is the dust of the ground, and the breath of life?
That's what it said. So if you lose your breath, are you living?
No.
Okay. So when he created him and made him dust of the ground, was he a living soul?
No.
Okay. When the breath of Yahweh was floating around and he has his breath, was he a living soul?
He said before he had, when the breath of Yahweh is floating around, before he breathed into him?
That's correct.
No, he wasn't a living
soul
then.
Right. So the key is you can't have them separate to still have a living soul. You need the two combined together. So when you stop breathing, are you a living soul any longer?
No, I guess not. That makes.
I mean, that's by definition. That's why we're just trying to get some definitions going. So they got so many, you know, traditions and dogmas and stuff out there. We're just trying to weed through that stuff. So we see very clearly that it takes those two components to make it up. So you're a living soul if you have a body. And you can have just an arm could be cut off or leg be cut off, but you still got you're still breathing and you still have a body, you're a living soul. As soon as the breath stops, the heart stops pumping, you are no longer a living soul. So what happens to the body? What happens to the body?
The body goes to sleep, I guess.
No. What happens to your literal body when you put
the turns into dirt.
Thank you. So from dust you were created, and so dust shall you return, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he said. He fallen from the dust, and now you just turned into dust, and it proves that that you ain't a living soul. That's just dust. And then where does the breath go back to? Back to Yahweh. It's his breath. So it's not another spirit going somewhere. Nope, it ain't got nothing to do with it because that's gone. Mm-hmm. That ceases to exist. Now, let's read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, because this is a hot, debated topic, and people do need to know. There's nothing wrong with knowing the truth. And people are coming back from them from the dead, and their mamas are visiting, and their sisters are visiting, and who are these people visiting me? Manya, I know what I saw my mama, my grandmama, I saw my dad, I saw all brothers. So I don't care what you say. I said, okay, well, let's just see what the scriptures say before you get all upset. Don't get excited. Okay, we're going to start at verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9. So whatever verses you want to write down so you can look them up later, that's cool. 4, to him that is joined to the living, there is hope. Okay, what is there hope for?
I don't know. Keep reading.
Yeah, no. So he can what? He can change his life. He can do things in his life. I mean, there's hope, right? As long as you live, right? You got breath in you.
Mm-hmm.
You go to school. You can do whatever. Okay. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. All right? And that's the end of verse 4. So how is a living dog better than a dead lion?
At least it's alive. It's dead.
That's right. The lion.
The dead lion can't do anything.
That's right. The dying can do you no harm, but the dog can do you great harm. But he can't do as much as a lion. But he can do much more than a dead lion. So that's the analogy that it is. For the living know that they shall die. Wow. But the dead know not anything. See, there you go. There's the text. But the dead know not anything. Now, what do they mean by anything? Okay, I mean, what do we mean by that? Neither have they any more a reward for the memory of them is forgotten. So that means what happened? Their whole memory banks are what?
forgotten.
That's right. Wiped clean, gone. Also their love and their hatred. Wait a minute. How can these guys say you that? Because people say, my mama came back and tell me how much she loved me. Well, wait a minute. They don't have no love. They don't have no hatred because they don't exist. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion or ever in anything that is done under the sun. So can they come back and tell us what we should be doing?
No.
And why can't they do that?
Because they don't have anything under the sun. They don't have any memory. They don't have any love. They don't have any hate. They can't come back and tell you what to do because they don't know what's going on because they're not there.
That's right. They cease to exist. So it's interesting that we have all of these phenomenons of people, you know, talking about that.
Talking about people coming back, right?
Yep. That's what people say. My mama came back. My sister came back. My uncle came back. My grandmama came back. My this, and after that.
I feel like that's a hard conversation to have with people if they feel like the person that they love came back and then they're like, what do you think about it? And you're like, well, I mean, they didn't because the Bible says they couldn't come back. And then they get upset because they feel like they know what they saw.
Yeah, they saw something. We will not doubt that they saw something. Now, if it's their mama and their daddy and their loved ones and so forth, they, well, according to Scripture, it ain't them. It's something, but it is not them.
So what, like a demon or an angel or something? Like, is that what you mean?
So the Scriptures tell us a lot of times that angels have appeared to men, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if the Bible says so, then angels can appear as humans. But there's two types of angels, is that right? Put your thing on mute because somebody's thing is feeding in. Press star 6. That'll mute you.
Oh, sorry, that was me. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. And so basically what we're saying is that if the angels can come back, you have good and evil angels. So if the good angels come back, so can the evil angels come back. So an angel has appeared unto you. Now the question is it a good or an evil angel? Now, if they are telling you that they're your parents or your friends or your relatives and all of that, which angel do you think that would be, a good or an evil angel?
Evil.
Okay.
Because
why?
They're lying.
There you go. That's right. So the good angel is going to tell you he's an angel. He ain't coming back and telling you, well, hey, I'm your mama and your daddy and your papa. He's not going to say that. He or she not going to say that. But the evil angels are there to deceive you, to make you think so that they can get close to you and that you will listen to them. And then you'll do what they say because you'll be swearing that somebody who loves you went to the other side. And now they're guiding you. So this is a very, as you said, touchy subject, but that's what the Scriptures are telling us. And it says they have no more of a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So that means any communications, any things that people are doing and so forth, they don't have nothing to do with that. Zero. And they don't love you anymore because they don't have love. They don't hate nobody anymore because they don't have hate. They're not trying to revenge anybody. They're not trying to do any of that because they don't have any of those things. All of those things are gone. And if they wanted this big house and they're trying to be like the Joneses and trying to keep up, all their envy is gone too. So there's really nothing that that can do. So when these things are going on, and you're, I'm sure you'll be at lots of funerals before you pass on to the next world. Do you lay in the grave and wait for the Messiah to come? You'll run across that. So these are scriptures that you might want to note to share with people so that people might be able to understand what's going on. Okay, so we talked about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. We talked about the diet that Yahweh was trying to put his people on in the wilderness, and they were rebelling. And so when they rebelled, they didn't take the Daniel diet like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. And so Yahweh sent serpents right them to bite them. And so they bit them, and some of them were dying. And they had to look up and look at the serpent that was being held up on the staff for them to actually live. And so that's the situation that we have. Now, this same symbol is on the pharmacy. The pharmacist, you will see that that's the symbol they use, a staff with a serpent wrapped around it. Have y'all ever noticed that?
Yes.
Okay. So this is where it originated, as you can see, in the wilderness. Okay, so we read. Okay, now, and then the question is that he that believeth in him shall have everlasting life. So when do you receive the everlasting life? When do you become immortal?
In death, I guess.
In death?
No, that's not right.
Talked
I'm just
about
joking.
Death. Okay.
I know. I'm just joking.
Right? When do you become immortal? This mortal put on immortality. We just talked about it, didn't we?
Second coming?
Thank you. Yes, at his second coming. That's when you're going to be raised, is that right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, Dad.
Okay. And so let's turn there for a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Just so that we can see the verses that talk about this. See, remember, Satan said in the garden that if you eat of this tree, ye shall not die. Ye shall not surely die. That means you shall be immortal. So when people are saying that the people ain't dead, then they're saying that they're teaching the Luciferian doctrine. They're teaching that you're living forever, even though the Bible says clearly you will die. Not a piece of you is going to dwell on. No, no, no. That's what Satan said. That's the Luciferian doctrine. So at these funerals, they're teaching Luciferian doctrines to the people. Not scripture. Luciferian doctrine. Okay, let's start at verse number 51 in. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians. Sorry, I said 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Sorry. 1 Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. See that word, Nima?
Sleep,
we shall
yes.
not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he's talking about those that are sleeping in the grave and those that will be alive. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. So we see here that at his second coming, that those that are asleep or dead will not stop anybody who is living on the earth, the 144,000, when they change. And that's why it says at a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. So that means the last trumpet has to be blown. That's the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation. That's when it is blown. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so this is when we put on immortality. This is when we receive everlasting life from that perspective. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Any questions? Okay. So, yeah. So look back at this verse. This is a good verse. And that's where it talks about sleep and help people to understand all of that. All right, let's turn back to John. Back in John 3. Okay, so he says that we will receive everlasting life. But the question is, when do we receive everlasting life? And Lucifer says, you receive it when you eat from the tree and obey me. And Yahweh says, no, when you eat from the tree, you're going to die. It's going to be the exact opposite of what Lucifer is saying. Okay, verse number 17. For Elohim sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what?
Themselves.
Yep, saved from ourselves. We are the problem. And most people don't understand that. They were saying, see, down I'm free from hellfire. That we don't want you to change my life. We don't want you to change our, you know, don't change my habit. Let me, you know, keep my habits. Let me keep my lifestyle. Let me keep whatever I want. But, you know, hey, just save me in the state I am, the way I want to be saved, and you got to save me no matter what. So that's how people want to be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why isn't he condemned? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim. And why is you condemned? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So that is the problem. The problem is that we are sinful beings. We're in the belly of the beast. We're in a sinful world. We're around a sinful society. We're around all of these different things. And he says that this is total darkness. We're walking in darkness, can't see the light. And so he says when the light comes, you reject the light, and then down you go back into darkness. And as you go into darkness, Yahweh is not in darkness. Yahweh is in the light. So you lose your way. And that is the condemnation, that you love darkness. You don't want to go to the light. You don't want Yahweh to change your life. You don't want Yahweh to make you a new person. So if you don't want those things, then he can't force himself on you. So that's why he's saving us from ourselves. We have to see ourselves as wretched, no good, and so forth, so that he can save us from ourselves. But if you think you're all that, you know, apple and apple pie and all the rest of that stuff, and you don't want to be changed, then hey, he's not going to change you because he can't change you. You have to be asking him to be willing for him to change you. And the only condemnation is that light is here and you refuse it. Nothing more. That it'll make you a better person. You don't want to be a better person, period. I like the world. I like all it that they have, and I want to be just like them. And we know that the Bible talks about being in Babylon, being in the system, is not the way to be. And then it says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. So he says we don't want to know what's right. We don't care what's right. We don't want to know what's truth. We don't care what truth is, but we want you to be saved to teach us the truth. But wait a minute, I just thought you didn't want to hear the truth. Yeah. So teach me what I tell you I want you to teach me. So don't be teaching me that stuff, that other stuff. I don't want to know that. I don't want to know what's in the book. You just give me some nice stuff to make me feel good so I can go back to sleep. And so see, the light comes so that we can see our wretchedness, so that we can want to follow Yahweh, so that we can see that, hey, he has a better plan than us anyway. So why would I want to go down the wrong path and, you know, destroy myself, destroy my temple, destroy my mind, my body, my soul, my thoughts? Why would I want to do that? Because we don't know any better. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be shown or reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or worked out in Elohim. So that's the whole purpose. The whole purpose is for us to come into light so that Yahweh can take more and more and more control over us until finally he can have full reign and he can be our king. That's what it means to enter the kingdom of Elohim. That's why in the book of Revelation, it talks about in Revelation 14, 144,000 that are before the throne of God, faultless before the throne, and there's no guile found in their mouth, and that they stand faultless before the throne, and in their forehead is written the Father's name. So that means that they fully reflecting, not themselves, not Babylon, not the world, not the beast, they are reflecting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of them ruling in their life. That's what the 144,000 are different than everyone else on the planet, because they allowed themselves to be fully controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth, and we have no need that no man teach us. But the Spirit will teach us, just as it spoke through Yeshua. The Spirit fights the sinful flesh and keeps it in check. Yahweh, Yeshua, dwells in us so that we might be, that he might be manifest to the world. And Yeshua allows the Father to live in them so that now the world can see. That's why it didn't say Yeshua's name is written in the 144,000 for it. It says his Father's name written in their forehead. So that now he is reflecting them to the world. And as Yeshua said, you no longer see I, but you see the Father that dwelleth in. You no longer hear my words, but you hear the words of the Father. And so that is the place that he is saving us to. And as we look at the world and we look at all the things that are going on, we would wind up in that condition. And we can just praise Yahweh that you did not allow me to fall that low, and now please take me to higher ground. Please live in me, take over, do what you need to do. The younger, the better. Because then you don't get all of these bad habits. You get good habits while you're young, so as you get older, these habits just become part of you. I'm not saying you've got all total victory, but you have victory over lots of different areas that others might be saying that they're difficult to solve. So this is what Yeshua is telling John telling Nicodemus and allowing John to speak to him to help us understand. Why is the world condemned? Because we don't want the light. We don't want to be shown who we really are. We don't want to be shown our sin so that he can take them from us. But that's all what it's about. And when we find out later on that these things that we're doing, they're not helping us. They're just hindering us. And so some people learn the hard way. Some people learn the easy way. We would pray that we would all learn the easy way. Because the hard way is hard, so we don't really want that. Okay, next week we will start off at verse number 22. Right now we're finishing Yeshua. Now we're going to enter into a whole other thought in chapter 3. So are there any questions of what we covered so far today?
No.
No, Dad.
Okay. All right, sounds good. So can we have someone offer up a word of prayer for us, please?
Father, thanks for bringing us back together today. Thank you for giving us some more understanding and deeper understanding of the hotly debated issues that we face nowadays. Thank you, and keep bringing it to our remembrance whenever we are speaking to someone about it so we can remember these verses and be able to tell them about it. Please touch every single one of us, especially on Sandy tonight, as she is getting better and we're trying to recover. Please bless all of us as we are separate homes, but bring us back together sometime soon, safely. In your name I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.